Now, would you turn back again this morning to the book of Numbers, and we're going to read that same passage out of chapter 3. Book of Numbers in chapter 3, and we'll read once more the first 13 verses of the chapter. Numbers chapter 3. These also are the congregation, the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh now shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. Both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Amen. This morning in our time together, we come back to these two chapters of the book of Numbers, chapters 3 and 4, and to something more of the appointment of the Levites in the nation of Israel, as these two chapters set out that appointment before us. Book of Numbers, you remember again, or these early chapters of the book of Numbers, have to do with the preparations and the arrangements which the Lord was telling the children of Israel to make, with an eye to their journey to the land of Canaan, that land that he had promised to give them and their forefathers long before. And the appointment of the Levites then is all part and parcel of those preparations, that arrangement of things that they were to see to as the Lord their God spoke to them through his servant Moses. In the opening chapter of the book, you remember chapter 1, you have the formation of an army out of the ranks of the children of Israel. Because although on the one hand God had given them that land and promised to give them that land, on the other hand they were to fight in order to enter into that land and enter into their possessions that God had promised to give them in that land. In the next chapter of the book, in chapter 2, God sets before them then the whole way in which they were to camp and the whole way in which they were to march before him, because they were not to be some kind of a bedraggled kind of group in the desert. They were to be the Lord's people, and they were to camp and they were to march in accordance with the order that God would set before them. And then in this chapter 3 of the book, and on into chapter 4 as well, the appointment of the Levites, that group of individuals who were to be so essential, in fact, as the children of Israel both encamped in the wilderness and also as they were on their march through the wilderness to the land of Canaan at last. So it's the appointment of the Levites that now comes before us with regards to the preparations and the arrangements that Israel was to see to for their days in the desert. Now last week then we simply looked at something of who the Levites were, what the Levites did, and some of the spiritual counterparts, some of the spiritual practical applications that come out of all that to our hearts and our souls. Very briefly, remember that as far as who the Levites were, we said that they were the male members of the tribe of Levi of a certain age who were to carry out certain religious duties within the nation of Israel. The tribe of Levi, and you remember there were all the various tribes, but the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. Aaron, who was the elder brother, of course, of that man Moses, was of the tribe of Levi, and he was Israel's first high priest. The sons of Aaron, who were of the tribe of Levi, of course, they were appointed to the priest's work in the nation of Israel. And then under them again, and under Aaron, of course, all under God, there was the appointment of these other male members of the tribe of Levi, who were to be known as the Levites in that whole religious system that God was giving to the nation of Israel. So there were the priests, the high priests, and the Levites. And around those three categories of men in Israel's life, the whole of Israel's religion was to revolve as under the Lord. The priests had certain functions to perform. The high priest, of course, had those unique functions which he alone performed. And the Levites had their work, their functions as well, which they were to perform before the Lord. So the Levites, as to who they were the male members of the tribe of Levi, other than the sons of Aaron. And they were to carry out religious duties before the Lord. Now, as far as those duties are concerned, they were essentially threefold. They had to do with the dismantling of the tabernacle of the Lord each and every time the camp of Israel was taken up and moved forward, the conveying of the various parts of the tabernacle, and then the reassembling of the tabernacle once again when the Israelites stopped on their journey, as the pillar of cloud and fire stopped. They stopped. And so the tabernacle was raised up once again. Remember, the tabernacle was really a great big tent, a unique tent, of course, in every way, constructed and made in every way that the Lord said it was to be constructed and made. And so when the children of Israel were to move, it was the Levites who were to take all of those parts apart and take down all the bits, to carry those parts through the wilderness and then to put them all together again in the place where the Lord would cause them to stop on the course of their journey. There were three family lines within the Levites, the sons of Gershon. They were to see to the curtains and the coverings and the hangings and the cords and so on. Sons of Kohath, who were to see to the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant and so on, the candlestick, the table. The sons of Merari, who were to see to the framework, the skeleton, the planks and the pegs and so on. These were the Levites. And as far as their duties were concerned, they're summed up in that phrase, you remember, three times over regarding each of the three family lines. They were to serve and bear burdens. That's what the Levites were to do. They were in that sense the servants of the Lord who were to bear the burdens of the work of the Lord in the tabernacle with regards to the tabernacle at that time. That's the general. They were to serve all of them. All of them were to serve and bear burdens. But then in the particular, each of them, you see, was to serve and bear their own particular burden in the work of the Lord. The Gershonites and the Kohathites and so on, each had their own particular sphere in that total service with regards to the work of the Lord. How does all that apply to us, my friends, in our day? And in the time remaining for last week then, we took up the first word of application. And it's contained in this, you remember, that what the Levites were to do in that day, they were to do together. That's the whole point. If any lesson he ever jumped out of the pages of God's word, that lesson jumps out of the pages of God's word. Sons of Gershon had a work to do. The sons of Kohath had a work to do. The sons of Merari had a work to do. but they were all to do the work together. That's the point. You remember, as we said, what would have happened if the sons of Gershon had got fed up carrying the curtains and said, we don't want to carry these curtains any longer. Or if the sons of Kohath decided, well, we're going to leave part of that furniture. What would have happened, you see? And what would have happened was this. Once they stopped, there would have been an incomplete tabernacle. That's the point. And they all had their duties and their work to perform. But they were all to perform their work together in the things of the tabernacle of the Lord. And when you take that and break it down into New Testament terminology, then you're into those many, many descriptions of the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body, and it's the body. And the body, says the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is not one member. It's many members. And many members, of course, placed in the body as it has pleased him to function as a body. The eye can't say to the ear, I've no need of thee. The foot can't say to the hand, I've no need of thee. That's not how a body functions. My friends, do you think then that God is less wise in the formation of our physical bodies than in his spiritual body, of which Christ is the head? How silly. How silly Christians are today, my friends. And when Christ died to save his church, he redeemed unto himself all of the church to be his church in every place to the glory and the honor of his name. And as the Levites, the servants in those old days, were to do their service together, the servants of God today, all those who profess Christ as their Savior, we are to do our service together where the Lord has placed us as his people in the churches of his beloved Son. So then, out of the Levites, as far as practical lessons are concerned, that practical lesson, that togetherness in which we are to carry out the service of the living God. Now, following on from that for this morning, the next great lesson for us today is this, that not only were the Levites to do the work of the Lord together, but it was they alone who were to do the work. The Levites were to do the work together, but it was they alone who were to do the work. And with that fact, my friend, a never-abiding word of application for as long as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ will be on the face of this earth of ours. And that fact comes before us in two ways. It comes before us in the positive, and it comes before us in the negative, as you might say. Very simply then, from the positive side of things, you see, the calling and the appointment of the Levites to do the service of the Lord in the tabernacle in those days was a God-given calling and a God-given appointment. And if you refer to those few verses for this morning, verse 5 of chapter 3, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. This service of the Lord that was to be carried out in the sanctuary of the Lord was to be carried out by the servants of the Lord and by none other than the servants of the Lord in those days. And as we'll see later on, where that was set aside, or where that was violated, my friends, it was God's displeasure that was turned against the nation of Israel when they turned away from that God-given ruling and that God-given appointment. There was a God-given appointment to the service of the Lord in the tabernacle, and it was only those who were thus appointed who could carry out the work of the tabernacle in those days. And then in addition to that, again from the positive side of things, God specified the way in which those men were appointed to the office of the Levite. You're told later on in the chapters, read them at some times, that they were to be washed with clean water. That's what was to happen to them. They were to be clothed with clean garments. An offering for sin was to be made on their behalf to make atonement for their sins before the Lord. And before any one of those men could be called into or appointed to that service of the Levite in the days of old, these were the things that had to take place with them. Very simply, you see, much of what took place in the appointment of the priests, if you remember back in the book of Leviticus, those things took place in the appointment of the Levites who were to serve and bear their burdens in the cause of the Lord. And if you remember, my friends, some of those things that we looked at when we looked at the appointment of the priests in the book of Leviticus, then that washing, that clothing, that sacrificing for sin and so on, points us right up to the workings of the gospel in a man or a woman or a young person's heart and soul. And you know the gospel terminology, where those things pass into the fullness of the gospel, where Paul writes back to those Corinthians and reminds some of them with regards to the lifestyle that they followed after in vile, overt sins. But he says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Doesn't the scripture speak about the washing of regeneration by the word and by the Holy Spirit of God? Isn't the song in heaven and glory at last unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood? My friends, the washing of the Levites was simply a symbol of the washing of all those who would be called into the service of Jesus Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ, for as long as the Church of Jesus Christ shall be in this world. Or, where it speaks about our clothing, the Bible speaks about our clothing, not in the rags of our own self-righteousness, but it says in the garments of salvation that the Lord takes and drapes over our shoulders, my friends, when he makes us to be his forevermore. He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. These men were appointed to their office, called to their office, but they were made to be Levites, servants unto their God, in the way that God made them to be Levites, so that when it comes to the service in the tabernacle of God, it is they appointed, called, and made to be the servants who are the servants, and it is they who are the servants alone, alone, and none else to join in the service of the Lord with them. Now, my friends, when it comes to the application of all that for us today, the application couldn't be clearer. And it's this, that the work of God in the Church of God is performed by the people of God and performed by the people of God alone. That's the application. And if ever a word was clear, not simply out of the shadow, but out of the reality, my friends, the numerous, endless places in the Bible that tell us quite clearly that the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ is made up of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And by those who believe in Jesus Christ alone, the work of the Church alone is to be done. Spiritually speaking, you see, they have been called and they have been appointed and they have been made what they are made to be through the washing, through the clothing, through the sacrifice, through the atonement that was made for them that day when Christ ascended the hill of Calvary. Are you listening? It is God who appoints the work, and it is God who appoints the workers. And my friends, as in the old, so in the new. Or else the old supersedes the new, and that can never be. that can never be. Let me say this, my friends, and I'm sure we've said it often enough, but the Bible knows absolutely nothing about state religion or established denominations or church bodies that accommodate those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ on an equal footing as members together, believers and unbelievers. That's a travesty. An absolute travesty of the word of the living God. And all you need to do is read that well-known passage in the Acts of the Apostles, where the apostles preached, and those people who were pricked in their hearts and asked, what must we do to be saved? And the directive was given that they were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they that received the word, those who believed, were baptized, added to the church, where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayers. That wasn't a temporary arrangement. You don't read further on, but that was just for that particular day. That was a standing arrangement. That was the stamp on what constitutes a church of Jesus Christ. It is constituted of those who know Christ and know him as their Lord and Savior. Through the washing of regeneration, through the clothing and the righteousness that God provides, through the blood shedding of his only begotten Son. And my friends, that's what was established. That's what is, or should be. That's what should be until Christ shall come again. You see, when Christ comes again, my friend, he's coming for his bride. His bride! Not coming for some kind of a bride who's mixed herself up with harlots. He's coming for his bride, for the sheep of his pasture, for his living stones, for his Levites, for his servants, my friends. And those who serve the Lord are those who have been called by the Lord, appointed by the Lord, made to be what they are by the grace of their God, in bringing them into the service that he places in their hands. So their service all the days of their life in the house of God below, until they serve him night and day in his temple, in the house that is above. That's what the appointment of the Levites, you see, is simply all about, sets before us. It doesn't mean that God's people, those who profess the name of Christ, are not to be involved in many things with many people. I'm not saying that, my friends. But as far as the work of the gospel is concerned, the work of the gospel is carried out by God's people and by God's people alone. With regards to the church and the gospel, it's that that belongs to the people of God. And that's why, of course, any talk of ecumenical evangelism, where all the denominations come together to evangelize the unconverted, when some of the denominations are full of the unconverted. How do the unconverted evangelize the unconverted? The mind boggles, my friends. The mind boggles. And as one old dear saint said at one time, will the spiritually dead perform the service of the living God? What an incongruity. And my friends, as it was in the old, assuredly it is in the new. And all the days of our life, and my friends, these people in this particular place, who did the service of the Lord, they did the service of the Lord because they had been appointed as the servants of the Lord. Called, appointed, washed and clothed for that service. So who did the work? The Levites. They did it together. They alone did the work due to God's calling of them to do that work. And then, from the negative side of things to that extent, in the whole appointment in those days as well. Have a look at the opening chapter of the book, in chapter 1. Now, you remember that's a chapter especially about the army, but then when you come to towards the end of the chapter, the Levites excluded from the army in that sense, but then it begins to, the Lord begins to speak about the Levites. Now, if you take up the reading about verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And a stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Let me say this. God was serious when he set out the service in his house. Deadly serious. And he says, here's the work of the Levites to which I am appointing them and them alone. And if a stranger come near, anyone who is not of the Levites appointed, he shall be put to death. He shall be put to death. Well, how do you transfer that? You see, God's people, if they're consistent, should have a constant dilemma. If this is God's word for all time, how do we apply it? And of course, my friends, we don't execute people today who are not Christians. There was a day when some tried to do it. The terrible things that have been done through a corrupted Christianity in this world, my friends. Terrible things. Terrible things. But we are not called to execute people today who have no right place in the service of God. But we are called to exclude them, or if need be, expel them. That's the application of the principle. And don't you know there are enough scriptures that tell us that? New Testament scriptures. From such, withdraw thyself. Does that mean to such, attach thyself? From such, withdraw thyself. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word doth eat like a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Purge out from among you the old leaven. What are those things saying to us, my friends? They're saying exclude, expel. The work of the service of God's house is in the hands of the servants in God's house. And those who are strangers to the grace of God, my friends, have no part in the work, are given no part in the work. And unless that's absolutely consistently biblical true, my friends, the Bible has no meaning whatsoever in the course of our lives. I don't want to enlarge on that, but surely anybody with any common sense, never mind spirituality, with any common sense would be able to see that. Ministers or professors or doctors of theology who deny the most holy things of God but still dispense the most holy things of God. Isn't that a travesty? There are men in pulpits, my friends, who deny the blood of Christ. Deny it. Yet they stand up at the communion time and they say, Jesus said, this is my blood. Travesty. Travesty. What do you do with strangers? Don't execute the strangers as they did in those days. But there is exclusion and expulsion. And all of those other things with regards to those who are strangers to the grace of God. And sad to say in many times, things. Not only strangers to his grace, but enemies of his cross. Because any professor or minister or any so-called member of any church, my friends, who knows nothing of the grace of God, through his mercy and his loving kindness alone, has nothing to do with the service of our God in the house of our God. And before anybody would want to accuse me of being critical, and that might be the case, but the first thing that we're being, my friends, and want to be, is biblically realistic. And I say this only by the grace of God and for no other reason. If anybody wants to challenge me in any of these things, see you bring your Bible with you. See you bring your Bible with you. Because I have no interest in any man's mere opinion, no more than any person should have any interest in mine. But where the Word of God stands open for us in all its principles, practices, applications by the grace of God. Follow the Word of the living God. Very simply then, from this particular part of the work of God that we're in at the moment, substantiated, of course, from the whole of the Word of God, from one end of it to the other, God's service is performed by God's servants and by God's servants alone. I don't want to be petty. That's the last thing I want to be, my friends. But you know, sometimes it really does get up your nose. And I hope I'm not carnal in this. When people look on the state of things today, and they're inclined to take some of the Lord's people who are insufficiently, hopelessly, but at least trying to follow the Lord's words. Well, you see the state of things. My friends, look at the so-called religion of Christianity on the whole today. Why pillory a few saints struggling when you've got the whole total mass of corruption and delusion and everything else that is abroad today? And this is what God says. And those who don't follow that are not following what God says in his word. That the service of God is rendered by the servants of God and by none other. And those who are strangers, my friends, strangers. So that not only, you see, are we called to perform the work of the Lord's house, but to protect the work of the Lord's house. The Levites were called to put those strangers to death. That means that they were to perform from the posset of what God gave them to perform. And they were to protect the church, even when it came to that, in putting the strangers to death. And throughout the Bible, my friends, we are called to protect many things and guard many things and be careful about many things. We're to be careful, each and every one of us, about the means of grace. We are to be careful about how we handle the Word of God and how we listen to the Word of God and how we apply the Word of God. We're to be careful about how we come to the Lord's table. We are to be careful about endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We're to be careful about a multitude of things. And we're to be careful about protecting the integrity of the house of God. And that's why you've got all of those New Testament scriptures, my friends, that tell us those very things. How we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And how can parts of the pillar and the ground of the truth be those who don't know the truth? How can that be? How can that possibly be? Where have we gotten to, my friends, in the day in which we live? And to try and retrieve those things, as I say, up go the howls, but you never mind about that. And if you can take God's word in your hand from beginning to end, that's all you need to be concerned about until Christ shall come. Now, one other word of application that probably goes without saying, and then we'll finish with a word of motivation, much as we did last week. And on the other hand of application is this, you see. Not only were the Levites to serve the Lord together, not only were they alone to do the service of the Lord, but all the service and all the serving had to be done in God's way. In God's way. Something else that just jumps out of the scriptures too is, my friends, the Levites were the appointed servants. They were to serve together. They alone were to serve, but they were to serve in the way that God said. And it's the same issue that repeats itself over and over again. The book of Leviticus, you remember? How did a person come to God, find acceptance with God? In the way that he said. In the way that he said. And all of those details and all of that precision is simply to spell out that lesson. It's what God says. And now when you come into the book of Numbers, you see, the service that the Levites were to render to the Lord is to be rendered in the way that God says. And again, you get all the multitude of precise details that they were to see to. It was a combined effort. It had to do with the priests and the Levites as well, but were called to be a kingdom of priests as well as called to be the servants of the Lord. You take in the whole total picture, my friends, and it's this picture of God saying, this is the way you must do it. This is the way you must serve me. I'll leave you to read through the verses of the chapters and so on. But, for example, they were to take down the covering of the veil. And with the covering of the veil, they were to wrap up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Remember the Ark of the Covenant set there within the holiest of holies. So they were to take it down, this curtain, and they were to wrap the ark in the curtain exactly in the way that God said. They were to take the table of showbread, and they were to take a cloth of blue, and they were to wrap the table in the cloth of blue. Then when they had done that, they were to take the spoons and the vessels and the dishes, lay them out on the blue cloth, and then they were to take a scarlet cloth, and they were to wrap the whole thing in a scarlet cloth. They were to cover the candlestick and the brazen altar, all the instruments of the ministry. And then, of course, the Levites were to pick those things up in a certain way, convey them in a certain way, and so the whole of the tabernacle was to be borne through the wilderness until it came to its next stopping place. But you see the whole picture, as I say, read it for yourself. God says, do this, do this. Do this, do this. And they did it. They did it. And that's the whole picture. And as it was in the old, again, so it is in the new. And as I say, this is how we ought to behave ourselves. That's why you've got all the epistles of the Word of God. That we ought to know how we ought to behave ourselves. Serve the living and true God who has made us to be his servants in the way that he has. The practices are different, of course. We don't wrap things up in blue cloths, at least we don't here. We've got all kinds of cloths and colours and everything else in some places. But although the practices aren't like that, the principles stand for all time. And it's the principle of worship and serving the Lord our God in the way that he directs. It is that that we keep before our hearts and our souls. You know, there are two very sobering incidents in the life of the children of Israel that are meant to press that fact home to each and every one of us. One of them is seen by looking back the way from this point where the Lord charges the Levites, and the other by looking forward into a later time in Israel's life. Let me just give them to you. The one that you see looking back the way is the one concerning those two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Remember, those two young men offered strange fire before the Lord. And as they offered their strange fire before the Lord, then the Lord struck them down. Now, we looked at that incident at the time back in the book of Leviticus. And without even trying to go into any of those details again, my friends, very simply, you remember, they undertook to serve the Lord in a way that the Lord hadn't commanded. That's the bottom line when you come to the whole incident. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There's not a word about how bright the flame was or how warm the flame was. Might have been a very bright flame. Might have been a very warm fire. But it wasn't the fire that God commanded. And because they attempted to worship and serve the Lord in a way that was in violation of what God said, then the Lord struck them down. And you see, my friends, it's no accident whatsoever that when it comes now to the book of Numbers and the setting forth of the office of the Levite and so on, and how they were to do what they were to do, that that incident is referred back to. The Bible's a very small book when all's said and done. And when it repeats itself, put your eye on why it's repeating itself. In verse 3, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. You see, when it comes to another place where God is spelling out how he is to be served, we are referred back to two men who didn't serve the Lord in the way that they should. And you know, can I say this, my friends? These days in which we're obsessed by numbers, it's a pathetic thing. Just thinking that the other week when one body is arguing about, well, we've got 50, we've got 100, we've got 150. You see the old Pope there in Cuba, my friends? 250,000. Now, that's a congregation. That's a congregation. You see, we're obsessed by that kind of thing in these days in which we live. And let me say this. When God struck down Nadab and Abihu, he halved the priesthood. Now think of that. At that point, there were four priests, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And God, on account of disobedience, struck down half of his priesthood. God isn't impressed by numbers, my friends. And in one fell swoop, he halved those who had been appointed to the priest's office. Or did he? Did it? Perhaps he doubled the numbers. Numerically, he halved them. Spiritually, he doubled them. God's ways are not our ways, my friends. And God's word is given to us so that we understand that God's ways are not our ways. And understanding that God's ways are not our ways, then by the grace of God, we endeavor to follow in God's ways. In God's ways. Another incident looking further on into the history of the children of Israel. That time when the children of Israel had lost the Ark of the Covenant. This very Ark that you read about here. And they'd lost it to their hated enemies, the Philistines. There had been a decisive battle at a place called Ebenezer. And the Philistines had taken away the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Lord plagued the Philistines on account of the presence of the Ark in their land until eventually the Philistines wanted rid of the Ark. So they took the Ark and they put it on a cart and they yoked it up onto two milking cows and set it off alone. And the two milking cows wandered with the cart with the Ark on it till they came to the borders of the land of Israel, and it was deposited in the house of a man called Abinadab. Now it lay there for years and years, forgotten, neglected. Nobody in Israel seemed to have very much interest in recovering the Ark of the Lord. But then David became king. David had a great yearning in his heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord back into the city of Jerusalem again. And so off he went, and they built a brand new cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord on the cart, and they began on their journey back to Jerusalem. They came to a place called Nacon's Threshing Floor, where the ground was obviously rough. The cart began to sway, and a man called Uzzah stretched out his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. God struck him dead. Now, we're told that David was angry. He was really angry. And here's the mysterious thing, as far as I know. You're not sure if he was angry with Uzzah or if he was angry with God. Here he had made all this effort, and yet God had judged the effort in a terrible way. Now, being David, you would have to say David did what you would expect David to do. He began to read his Bible. He began to read his Bible. And in a word, my friends, reading his Bible, Numbers chapter 3 and 4, he discovered that when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was to be conveyed from one place to another, it was to be conveyed by the Levites and on the staffs of wood that they were to carry it on. Not on a cart. Not on a cart. Brand new cart. Nothing wrong with a cart as far as a cart's concerned, except it wasn't what God commanded. And perhaps there's a very sobering precedent. The Philistines used a cart and seemed to be quite successful. But what the Philistines did wasn't what the Israelites were to do. And my dear friends, what the world does is not what the church does. Regardless of how successful the world might appear to be. And David then called the sons of Levi, of the house of Gershon and Kohath. He told them to go back, put the staffs through the rings that are on the side of the ark. And they lifted up the ark, and they brought it to Jerusalem. You see, my friends, God's service is performed by God's servants alone and performed in God's way alone. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Surely it says, I appeal to you. Does it say anything other than that? In the Old Testament pictures, in the New Testament words from beginning to end, that's what the Bible tells us. God's work performed by God's workers in God's way and in God's way alone. Well, just one word to conclude, a word of motivation, word of encouragement for us to carry on insofar as we can with God's work and God's way. And it comes in the title, or the entitlement perhaps, that the Lord then gives to the Levites in those days. It comes in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall the Levites be, they are mine, I am the Lord. The Levites, you see, very simply, were to occupy the position of the firstborn among the children of Israel. And when you read that term, you read it in various ways. Israel itself was the firstborn. Out of Egypt, the Lord called his son, his firstborn, and so on. There were those who were the literal firstborn in the families in the nation of Israel. And when God smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, then he claimed the firstborn in the land of Egypt and the land of Israel to be his. But, he says, instead of taking the firstborn, the literal firstborn, to serve me and be devoted to me, which he had every right to do. He says, I'm appointing the Levites in their place, and they shall serve me, and they shall be my firstborn, in that very special sense. And my friends, when you take up the apostles' words about how we've come to Mount Zion and so on, doesn't he say that we have come to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven? And when you think about the service that you have to render unto the Lord, and I have to render unto the Lord, and endeavour to render that service in the way that the Lord says, if and when that service becomes a bit irksome, remember, you belong to the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Christ is the firstborn. The firstborn in Israel was the one who was heir to all the inheritance. And Christ is our firstborn, my friends, and because in that sense he is the firstborn among many creatures, God has made him to be heir of all things, and made us to be joint heirs with Christ in all the inheritance that lies before us. The Lord never sets forth exhortations for us in his word unless he backs them home invariably with the encouragements from his word. And it's in that capacity that we serve the living God. Not naked servants. We're servants, but we're priests. We're part of the bride. We're sheep. I've said these things before. We're all of these things. That's the totality of our calling. And we're the firstborn who are to serve the Lord our God. And as we serve the Lord our God, then we are the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And of course, the point about these two chapters, and the very title of the book of Numbers, is God numbered the Levites. He wrote down all their names. Read the chapters for yourself. And our names are written in heaven. And as I said earlier, on earth we serve him. But in heaven at last, we will serve him in his temple, night and day. While we are here in this world, my friends, we serve the Lord so imperfectly. So imperfectly. And if any of you think, or if I think that we're serving the Lord as good as we can, we got another thing coming. Of course not. We serve him imperfectly, but by the grace of God, endeavour to serve him as sincerely and as scripturally as you possibly can. That's what you're called to do. And as we follow out the way that the Lord tells us to serve him, glorify him and worship him and praise him, then we're fulfilling our calling as spiritual Levites in this present world.